Our Father, we pray that you will help us, finite as we are, limited as we are, to make these moments meaningful to your people, Lord, whereby they will see you, the one who never make mistakes, the one who is always right in his counsel to us, and we pray that we would heed his counsel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine the subject for this day is the Christian and anxiety? It's a very appropriate subject that I will be speaking about. The Christian and anxiety. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to lesson 17. Now, I have to say to you that these sermons on the Mount, these lessons, are not derived from a book. They're not the product of somebody else's study. It's a product of my own study. So if you feel that I'm coming here every Sunday with these messages from the Sermon on the Mount as work of another person, it is not the work of another person. And I would ask that each one of us would do our own research and our own study of the Bible, that we also can come up to some of the truths seen in the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe the passage was read to you today, and the topic is the Christian and anxiety, subject that all of us have a problem with, and that is anxiety. I would not be truthful if I say that at times this problem is not visible in my life. I remember one time, I think it was Pastor Martin was speaking at the pastor's conference, and he was speaking about a nagging sin that he has that he can't seem to get rid of. And of course, everybody wanted to know what that sin was. And so somebody went up and asked him, well, tell me, what is this thing you can't get rid of? Apparently, Pastor Martin had this habit of biting his fingernails. And apparently the Lord granted him victory over biting his fingernails. And sometimes it's good to talk to these men. Because, you know, sometimes anxiety causes us to do a lot of things. And one of those things is biting our fingernails. As a matter of fact, I know a pastor friend of mine who the top of his finger is over the nail from biting on his nails all the time. So I'm not addressing a foreign topic this morning, because I know about anxiety at times. As much as we have traveled in aircrafts, at times 9,000 miles a sitting, it is never a very comfortable experience when the aircraft seatbelt goes on and stays on for 6 hours. There is always the element of what is going on out there. And I don't know if this is just me or if all of us have this situation. I know of pastors who drive from the Midwest to the Trinity Conference because the truth of the matter is they are too anxious to fly. They call it apprehension. But there's a difference between apprehension and anxiety. What is anxiety? Well, the word is translated many places in the New Testament as careful. Don't be careful. Be careful for nothing. The Hebrew boys in Babylon, you may remember, they said, "We are not careful to answer you, O king. We are not anxious to answer you." They meant that they were not perturbed with the edict that was signed to destroy those who refused to bow. We're not anxious. We have to define this word anxious, because some people go to another extreme with this text in verse 25 to mean what it does not mean. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Now, what this verse does not advocate is carelessness and irresponsibility. It is not a clause for us to be idle and do not seek the means of employment that God has commanded us to do. The Bible also addresses this need, especially to those in the church. But there are legitimate causes for one to become anxious. God made us. We are all wired the same way, and Jesus knows what. He knows that we exist in a world that is a troubled world. And he gives us these instructions. To be anxious, by definition, is to be over worried about those things we cannot change, to foresee a problem and worry in advance over the problem. You ever foresee a problem in advance and worry about it? Some of us may be worrying how we're going to get to Connecticut. Well, you will find that God will direct you to Connecticut, to the place you want to go, if you put the matter before him and leave it. So what I'm saying is nothing foreign. First, we want to show the common causes for anxiety. Second, the culture driven by anxiety. And of course, the counsel given to Christians for anxiety. The common causes, let us look at verse 25 again. And we look at that, we read that verse in Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Here we see some common causes for being anxious. Today we may not have this problem. We don't know anything about famine, about worrying about what to eat, like some of our brethren in Zimbabwe and other African countries that who live in dirt poor areas. We do not have to literally depend on the rainy season to eat. You know, in some countries that they literally depend on the rain. And our sister in the back will tell you that. They don't have no irrigation other than God's irrigation. Everything in America is frozen and instant. We don't have to worry about being anxious for food and to pray for food for the season. In those days, people had to receive all their wherewithal from the fields. And when there is drought, there is starvation. And the command is not to be over worried what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Savior directs our attention to the fowls of the air and how they are sustained, and reminds us that we are much better than the fowls. We are of much more value than they are, because we have an eternal soul. Remember that the verse is not advocating irresponsibility. We ought to be concerned if we are as those who are freeloaders, who are panhandlers in the name of Christ. We better be careful. We better be warned that we are not living off of contributions. The Bible addresses this mentality when the Apostle Paul was addressing the church at Thessalonica. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own food. Verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 3 says, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Yes, you need to say to people who thrive on benefiting from the church, you know, and there were some already like that, that would go around scrapping from this one and that one. You need to say, look, this is what the scripture says. You are making yourself liable as a Christian. Even in Paul's days, there were some who taught that because the Lord's return was imminent, it reduced their responsibility to provide. But these matters are some common causes of anxiety, and that is our life's basic necessities. Reasonable question. It's put forth to the anxious heart. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Matthew chapter 6, we're looking at verse 25, the latter part. Here's a serious assertion that is put here by the Lord with this question. What he's saying is not your life more important than that which you are anxious about? Who gave you that life? Did you create life? Can you in your meager power sustain the life I have given you, that I have created? Can you in your worry sustain the life I have given you? That's what God is asking. The question is rhetorical, but shows the folly of chronic anxiety. Commentator Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a thesis on the Sermon on the Mount, and sometimes I would give a quote from him. He says this: if God has given you the gift of life, the greater gift, do you think he is now suddenly going to deny himself and his own methods and not see to it that life is sustained and enabled to continue? He's speaking primarily of the Christian life, not any life. Because if you don't have the Christian life, Christ, you're just existing. And you will be anxious. And you should have every reason to be anxious. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that. Of course, the Lord is speaking of a quality of life and not a quantity of life. And he's speaking to his children. In this sermon, he's addressing his children. We saw already the attitudes that the Christian would have. We saw this first in chapter 5. We saw what a Christian ought to be in the world, light. We saw what a Christian ought to be with his brother in the church. But we see what a Christian ought to be with himself. I've shared with you some common causes of anxiety. Second, I'll give you the second one, the third one first. Second, the biblical counsel for anxiety. If you copy it off as I give it, I change it to speed up so that I will be able to cover most of what I'm saying. The biblical counsel for anxiety. We're directed to nature's provision. If I may so say nature, because it is God's provision. In verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 26 and 27, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, notice the terminology, your heavenly Father. No, he's not the heavenly Father of everyone. Feed of them, are you not much better than they? No, we are not saying that the instruction is denying the principle of sowing and reaping when he says that the fowls do not sow and they do not reap. We are not saying that we shouldn't sow and reap. We have already said that if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. We're not denying the principle of the farmer being busy sowing and reaping. Or the principle of saving something for a rainy day. Storing up something for rainy day. The intent is that God takes care of these lesser creatures and he will take care of the greater creatures. We're told in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is the promise for the believer. God cares for everyone in a general sense, but he takes particular care of his people in providing the necessary means for us to grow in grace. Take care of us. He provides for us the very word of God that we can grow and be nourished. A rhetorical question is asked again. Which of you, by taking thought, 27 and 28, can add one cubit to his stature? And why you take thought for Raymond? You know, when he was growing up as a kid, I wanted to be 6'3". And you can look at me and say, I ain't even close to that. In other words, you shouldn't worry if you're going to be tall or if you're going to be short. You can worry if you're going to be skinny or you're going to be fat. No hard feelings to some of you, but you need to take care of that too. But what he's saying is, which of us, by taking thought, can add an extra minute to our lives? A cubit is a measurement. Worry and anxiety will not extend our lives beyond God's appointed time. We cannot add an extra day to what God has ordained. I was looking at something with my wife, I think it was Friday, about this doctor and this, I don't know what he's doing. He's telling you not to follow the instructions of your doctor when he prescribes certain medications because they got side effects, which is true. But he was advocating his program. And his program makes you live longer, makes you more healthy, and he used that S word, and makes you more sexy. This is what the world wants. All of those things. And some of you snicker, but I know how the world gets. Everybody wants to be those things. I would like to be those things too. I ain't kidding you. But these people simply do not have the answers. And you swallow up that. Next thing you know, you see this thing on TV and you order it. Send this amount of money and you get it and you will be more younger. And you will be all these things. Not forgetting that God tells us that the outer man will perish. How I see that every single day. So if these things are happening to you, remember, the outer man is perishing. Don't be anxious. Pray. Worry and anxiety will not extend our lives beyond the appointed time. Secondly, if we are to be 5'2", worry will not make us 6'3". The question is meant to show the folly of sustained anxiety. Take instant sickness. Worry and anxiety may even make us worse. If you have a sickness, God gives counsel in Philippians. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication. And I like this word, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when I had that trial in my life 2 years ago, I said, Lord, this is what you say, and this is what I'm going to do by your help. I'm not going to worry. I'm simply not going to worry about it. I don't care what people tell me what I'm going to lose. Because what I lose, I stand to gain more from God. Not worrying. You heard me say something. And I said it because it is personally true. And I said it to my wife because we were worrying about a situation in Africa. And I said, my mother died on Friday, June 13th. And I did not lose any sleep. I went and I lay down and I sleep sound. God give me that peace. And I refuse to let trivialities give me sleepless nights, even in Africa. Even in the church. I'm at peace with God. Be anxious for that. In order for us to do this Philippians text, we must have a relationship with God. One cannot make requests to someone they are at odds with. We must first be in union with Christ. The writer gives glorious results of one who rests in God's will. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If one does not have the peace with God or a peace with God, they will never have the peace of God. They'll be always anxious. So if you're one of those people, remember the Bible says the wicked are as the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God to the wicked. The biblical counsel from the Sermon on the Mount, anxiety cannot change. Paul said, let your request be made known with thanksgiving. Peter said, cast your care upon him. Now, finally, I want to look briefly at the culture-driven anxiety. The culture we live in is driven by anxiety. We live in a culture like this. With this disease, people in the workforce get paid today and worry about the next payday because their check is so no sooner in their hands before they have to pay everyone else that they borrowed. That's how you live? Well, if you live like that, you have a reason to be anxious. That's the culture we live in. That is anxious about basic necessities. The Savior says in his discourse, and he reminds us of this. He says, after these things, do the heathen seek after. The word Gentiles is the word heathen or nations. Luke 12, verse 30 says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. There are two different words for seek. You see, after these things do the Gentiles seek. There are two different words used. This one and the one in verse 33, seek first, are different words as we look at this passage. For after these things do the Gentiles seek, verse 32, for your heavenly Father know that you have need of all these things. Let me explain these two different words. The first word, seek, is to crave, to covet, to demand. The other word, seek, in verse 33, is a more passive verb, meaning to desire. Our desire must be the kingdom of God. Our craving shouldn't be, our lust shouldn't be after the things of this world. You can check these verbs out yourself. What's being said is that the natural man has a deep craving for this world and the things of this world. And if you have this deep, deep craving, this deep lust, you better check to see where your heart is. I'm serious. This is how the words are constructed in the Greek. We are different. And Jesus says, this is what the world craves after. We're different. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. This ought to be our mentality and frame of mind. Let me make some key points of application as I close. There are many spiritual problems associated with anxiety and the anxious soul. I haven't shown you these three things. The Lord certainly knows what he's saying and why he's saying, because he made us for the purpose of glorifying him, and he's warning us. just to conclude with these few thoughts showing some spiritual problems that will be attached to anxiety. First, anxiety causes distraction in worship. Worship is a time to be engaged with our Creator, to praise Him, to thank Him, to adore Him. The anxious soul will deprive themselves from these blessings. Our Lord pointed out this very clearly in the home of probably His best friend. You may remember this. In Luke 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Have you ever noticed that whenever you read of Mary, she's doing the same thing? She's at the feet of Jesus. And when you read about Martha, have you realized the same thing? Remember when Lazarus died, who was there? "Jesus, if you was here, my brother wouldn't have died." You see her disposition. The Lord told Martha that she was anxious and worried not only about one thing. He knew her about many things. And some of you are anxious about a lot of things in here. A lot of things you're anxious about. You need to rest. You need to rest in the Lord if He's your rest. You're too anxious. You're always rushing, boom, through the door. I gotta go get trained. Gotta get there. Forget the brethren. Anxious over what? The world. You need to pay attention. How many of us come to church and leave the same way we came because of people and things that create distraction? Bible says in Psalms, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And be thankful unto Him and bless His name." People say, "I come to church and I don't get nothing." Well, because you're coming for the wrong reason. You don't come to get anything. You come to give God, like I said yesterday, your attention, your worship, your praise. I don't get anything either. Because I don't come to get. I come to give the word of God and to thank Him. If anybody don't get anything, it should be the preacher. The reason why some people don't get anything because the cup have a hole in the bottom. Everything that goes in comes out. They're not comforted. How in the world are I going to do this with a load on my shoulder, with the problems of others on my minds, with the necessities of life in my thoughts? The Lord said, "Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." There's a lot of trouble that's tomorrow. A lot of lives will be lost. Why should I worry about that? At times, questions may be asked about the former sermon or devotion, the last one. And not many people can remember. Not many people can remember the last sermon. We should meditate on God's word and not meditate on the cares of this world. This is a distraction. Anxiety causes distraction in worship to God. Another problem that anxiety and the anxious heart creates, anxiety creates doubt. All the time. Yeah, I don't think this plane is going to get there. We're going along. It creates doubt. Doubt is the opposite of faith. The devil is the master of creating doubt. He uses the anxious heart. That's why the three Hebrew boys said those words. "We ain't anxious. We ain't doubtful about what God can do. And even if He doesn't do it, we still ain't bowing." You may remember Peter, who was commanded to visit this Gentile Cornelius. This was traumatic to Peter. "You don't understand. This man was brought up a Jew, eating kosher foods. This man now is sent to an Italian." And not any Italian, but this man was a powerful figure. But Peter didn't want to go. You may remember it was said to Peter, who was commanded to visit this man? We read, now when Peter, while Peter doubt in himself what this vision which he had should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter was doubting. He had reasons to be anxious, going to the house of a Gentile. But God had spoken, and later in Acts chapter 10, verse 20, Peter recalls the vision and said that he was told, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." There are times when we ought to doubt others. And you better have this instinct to doubt people. People are not real. And sometimes God-given instinct gives us clarity, this person is not real. But when clear instructions from the Word of God comes to us, it should never cause doubt. But the anxious soul is ever prone to doubt the very Word of God spoken. I doubt if I commit my life to Christ that I would be prosperous. I doubt that if I commit myself to Christ that I would ever get married. I will be straitjacketed into a religion. Anxious about what others may think, but what they may say. Anxious about what I stand to lose. Jesus said, "Take no thought of those things." Mark my word. Your anxiety will create distraction, and it is creating distraction in your worship and distract others also. It will create doubt. But lastly, your anxiety deprives you from serving God. If you're anxious about everything, you'll never do nothing. It's a saying, "Why worry when I can pray?" That's correct. But some of us have reversed these words to mean the opposite. Why pray when I can worry? We pray because we believe God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. You may remember that Gideon selected a host of men to battle the Midianites. You remember that, right? 32,000 strong. God said to him, "Go and tell the people who is afraid, go home." You remember what happened? Most of them went home. Most of them were anxious. Battle at hand and they're anxious. And sometimes you go on the mission field. You don't want anybody whose knees are knocking. No, you go home. Who's going to worry about a toilet? It's not flushing. Or who's going to worry about some food that they have to eat to survive that they're not used to? I don't need people like that. I don't need those spectators. They're distractors. 22,000 took off. Obviously, God wanted to show his strength. But at the same time, he wanted to show our weakness. Anxiety is one. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, "God has not given you the spirit of fear." What are some of those things that make you anxious and that are making us anxious? Let these things not be a distraction from our worship. Let not these things create doubt. Let not those things disable me and deprive me from service. And Matthew 6:33 is a good verse to remember. May God bless you.